I want to thank Rabbi Goldsmith very much for the effusive introduction. This is my first time here in this school. The school's reputation precedes you, is well known, primarily because of the exceptional educators that you are blessed to study with on a regular basis, including our wonderful Rav. We have actually had the opportunity to appear together on a panel a number of years ago. I learned and continue to learn a lot from him, and it really is a tremendous honor and a zechut for me to be in a school that is graced with your extraordinary presence in such a wonderful way, to be a role model and a teacher for all of these students that you have. Kadosh Baruch Hu should give you koach to continue your wonderful, important work on behalf of your students and on behalf of the Jewish people.
Thank you.
Amen. Excellent. Excellent. Torah is fascinating. Torah is extraordinary. Torah is multifaceted. Torah is a body of knowledge that is not stagnant, that is not in one place, but that moves, that relates to changing circumstances and a changing world. The world today is different than it was 40 years ago. The world today is different than it was 40 days ago. And Torah and the values of Torah animate our lives in very real and direct ways. The issue that I would like to address this evening as a microcosm is a very small particular issue, but it raises the larger issue of halacha relating to changing circumstances, and in particular, changing technologies. You understand very well that technology is different now than it was not very long ago. My students at Stern College have trouble sometimes sitting for an hour and a half and listening and engaging in a lecture and in a conversation, because the technology of the Twitter and the tweeting and the texting and the attention span is much shorter. You're generally involved, and then you move to something else, and then something else gets your attention. Students today learn differently than students learned not that very long ago. So what I want to do is I want to address the larger question of halacha relating in a very live way to the world around us through the prism of technology, through the prism of the beginning of printing. Printing did not always exist. Before printing, there were manuscripts. People actually wrote by hand. And it was in 1427 when, in the city of Mainz in Germany, Johannes Gutenberg invented printing. Beginning of the 15th century, the first Hebrew book that was printed about 50 years later. Do any of you know the first Hebrew book that was printed? It took a while. Yes, what is it?
I was going to say the Bible.
It would be logical for you to say the Bible. It might even be logical for you to say the Gemara. Striking Rashi's Perush al HaTorah without the Torah. Rashi's Perush al HaTorah, just Rashi's Perush, is the first Hebrew book that was printed. Gives you a sense of the place of Rashi in the consciousness of the Jewish people. Before a Chumash, before Tanakh, before the Gemara, Rashi's Perush al HaTorah. Now the issue that I want to address is, what is the halachic status of printing with regard to, for example, Shemos? What is Shemos? Shemot. Is that a little more familiar to you? Shemos, what is it? Shemos, anybody? What does Shemot mean? Names. Not Stam names, but I heard before. Shem Hashem. What are you supposed to do with a paper that has Shem Hashem? You're supposed to treat it respectfully. That is, if it has Hashem's name on it, it's been expanded, not only Hashem's name, but also Hebrew, holy Hebrew writing. If you have a pasuk from Chumash that does not have Hashem's name, we also treat it respectfully. The question that arose after the beginning of printing, we're now in the Jewish community towards the end of the 15th century, into the 16th century, is, does a printed book have the same halachic status as a Ketav Yad or as a manuscript? I want to begin this discussion on page one and invite you to please look at the handout. Does anybody not have a copy? Please make sure you have a copy, because we're going to be working off the handout tonight. Here is the issue that the Gemara at the end of Masechet Sota is addressing. How did Rabbi Goldsmith, you good? You're the most important one. You're everybody's important, but you're special. Here's the issue. How did the name of the tribes, the name of the Shvatim, get onto, and I'm using this very advisedly and with a great deal of ambiguity, as you'll see in a moment, onto the stones of the Choshen and the Ephod? You know that the Kohen Gadol wore a breastplate that was called the Choshen, and there were 12 stones, and there were the names of the Shvatim were on the stones. You know that the Kohen Gadol wore an ephod that had by his shoulder stones. Each stone had names of tribes. Question: how did the names of the tribes get onto the stones? That's what the Gemara is dealing with. Miboyale lichiditanya. Where you have it, it's four lines from the top with the arrow. Avonim alolu, says the Gemara, these stones, ein kotvin otan bidio. So what's one option? You take a quill, you take ink, you put the quill in the ink, and you write the names of the Shvatim on the stone. Says the Gemara, not an option. Ein kotvin otan bidio, mishum shenemar pituchei chotam. Because the Torah says that the names have to be inscribed. They have to be inscribed in the stone. You can't write it on the stone. It has to be inscribed in the stone. So then what's your option? So inscribe it. How do you inscribe it? You take a little object, a little strong object that has a very pointy end, and you take a little hammer roll, and an artisan knows how to chisel around gently and with a great deal of perfection to carve out on the stone the names of the tribes. So inscribe it on the stone. Says the Gemara, not an option. Ve'ein misartin elam bi'zemel, and you cannot etch it with some kind of a cutting tool, because, says the Gemara, mishum shenemar b'milu otam, it had to be complete. Every stone had to be fully intact. So what's the problem? Why is that a problem? Tell me, why is that a problem? Because, why is it a problem? Because if you chisel out the stone, then part of it is gone. Whatever you chiseled out to create the indentation to form the letter is gone. Can't be. It has to be b'milu otam. So you will forgive me, we're stuck between a rock and a hard place. How are we going to solve this problem? How are we going to get, that's the Gemara's issue, how are we going to get the names of the Shvatim onto the stones? It can't be on the surface, has to be engraved. Can't be engraved in the standard way of engraving, Because you're going to lose a little piece, few little pieces of the stone. Stone has to be complete. Says the Gemara, here's what you do. We'll solve the problem. Ella, koteva lam bidio. First you outline the letters with the ink. Umare lahen shamir mibachutz. What's the shamir? Did any of you ever hear of the shamir? What's the shamir? Like a worm. Tell us more about this, like a worm. That would like cut the stones. Anybody want to add? This whole sugi in the Gemara at the end of Masachet Sota is about the shamir. That's how we got into this discussion. So there was a worm. I'm now saying words that I have no idea what I'm saying. There was a magical, mythical worm. How did they cut the stones? They took the worm, they put the worm on the stone, went down and it cut the stone. That's what the shamir did. It was a nace. So how did they get the names of the tribes on the stone? They first outlined the letters with ink, says the Gemara, then they brought the shamir. They put the shamir on it, and it would split open by itself. It would split open. If it splits open, it is now engraved, and nothing is missing. Nothing was scooped out. It just split sideways. For example, says the Gemara, Kite'enazu shenefkad b'yamot hachama ve'ina chaseira klum. If you take a date, a fig, an apple, you put it in the sun. What happens if you put it in the sun? After a while, it sort of bursts open. One of my early summers, when I came to Yerushalayim, in the late 1960s, I came with a huge salami. It was a 10-pound salami. That was it. And I came to Yerushalayim, it was in the evening, and I put it outside the window. When I woke up in the morning, the salami exploded. It exploded from the heat. Every piece of the salami was there. It was just exploded. That's what this is. It's all there, but there is an indentation. There is an engraving. Nothing is missing. Or, continues the Gemara, another example, or the valley floor, there's the floor of the valley. In the rainy season, it opens up a little bit and nothing is missing. You know, when they build bridges, you build bridges with a little give to be able to spread open, to expand and contract depending on the weather. And it's not going to buckle the bridge because it's going to move a little bit. Says the Gemara, that's how they got the names of the Shvatim and the Choshen and the Eifel. Okay, we got it. We're all in the same place. Wonderful. Gemara took the Shamir. Thank God, Baruch Hashem, for the Shamir. Was outlined first, put the Shamir, poofed open, when Mekayim b'miluotam. And we're mekayim pituchei chotam, we're good to go, everybody's happy. Keep that in mind, turn to page 2. I'm going to present to you 4 different opinions. Each one is reacting to the one before. I'm going to tell you their names and I'm going to tell you their dates. You don't need to remember their dates, but I want you to see the progression of this discussion. One builds on the other. We want to start with the Taz. The Taz on page 2. Who was the Taz? Did anybody ever hear of the Taz? Now you know that in our tradition, we refer to people by the name of their books. The Shulchan Aruch says, the Mishnah Berurah says, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't say anything. The Mishnah Berurah doesn't say anything. The author of the Shulchan Aruch says. But we have a propensity to refer to people by the name of their book. The Taz is Rashi Tevos for a name of a book. It's a commentary on parts of the Shulchan Aruch. Anybody ever hear of the Taz? Yes. Do you know what Taz stands for. Thank you. Turei Zahav. What did his mother call him? His mother did not say to him, Tazala! Tazala, did you wash behind your ears last night? Tazala, I need you to take out the garbage. What did she call him? What was his name? Proves my point that we know people by the name of their book and not by their name. His name was Rab David Halevi. Rab David Halevi. David Halevi died in 1667. 1667. He lived in Eastern Europe. He lived through the two most cataclysmic, traumatic events of 17th century Polish Jewish history. He lived through the Chmelnytsky massacres of 1648, 1649. He lived through the debacle of the Sabbatian movement of Shabtai Tzvi, the false messiah in 1666. He died 1 year later in 1667. He is now commenting in the Shulchan Aruch in Yoredei on Hilchos Sefer Torah. And there's a whole discussion that Sefer Torah, how is the Sefer Torah produced? What's the form of producing a Sefer Torah? What do? We write it. We write it with a particular way, with a particular pen, quill, parchment. It's written. And there's a whole discussion about, later on, about printing. Once we're printing, so could we print? What is the halachic status of printing? So the Taz says, now that we're talking about chakika is engraving, let me address an issue that has recently drawn my attention. He's not commenting on a particular passage in the Shulchan Aruch. Once we're talking about issues of producing an object that needs to be produced in writing, let me address the issue of printing. The chakika, on the left-hand side of page 2. The chakika. A little bit before it is where the underline is. A few lines above the underline. Now that we're talking about this, I want to say something. Lefisha Shamati Omer, because I heard people say, and he's writing this, 1660, 1650, the middle of the 17th century. Lefisha Shamati Omerim, She'ein Bisfarim Hanitfasim Kedusha, Kimo Anechtavim Biktav. I heard people say that a printed book does not have the same status, the same kedusha, the same exaltedness that a manuscript has. So the nafkamina would be that a manuscript is shemos, and a printed book you do not have to dispose of with the same level of piety and concern like you have to dispose of something that has shemos. And I'm telling you that printing is exactly the same as writing. There are two options that the Gemara gives us. And the words are kitiva and chakika. It's a Gemara at the beginning of Maseches Gittin on Daf Chaf. The Pasuk says when it comes to a bill of divorce, v'chatav la sefer kritut. You write a get, says the Gemara, katav velo chakak. Chakak means you inscribe it. So could you take a stone and chisel out all the letters and use that as a bill of divorce? Says the Gemara, no. It has to be written. So the two options that we have is writing and engraving. Says the Taz, printing has a halacha of writing and not engraving. And I will prove it to you from the Gemara on page 1 that we just studied. From that Gemara, how did the names of the tribes get onto the stones? I will prove to you from that Gemara that printing is writing and not engraving. Look inside. The old Nira Li Ra'aya Birura. I will bring you a clear proof that printing needs to be treated with the same level of sanctity and dignity and respect that something that is written has to be treated. And I will prove it to you from this Gemara. And he quotes the Gemara and then he concludes, underline, the Emisa. And if you're going to say, the Maisa Atfus have a Chakika, if you're going to say that printing is like inscribing, and if it's like inscribing, it does not have the same level of sanctity as something that's written down. Kasha. Minol on the Haya al Yedei Shamir. How did the Talmud solve the problem, the dilemma of getting the names of the tribes on the stones? How did they do it? They did it in some kind of a phantasmagorical way. They had to bring the Shamir, and the Shamir, poof, and it opened up. Says the Taz, who needed the Shamir? If printing is engraving, Minolon dahayal yedei Shamir, not everybody has a Shamir. There's maybe one Shamir in each generation. Why do you need the Shamir? Nobody even has the Shamir. It's hard to find the Shamir. I will solve the problem in a much more easy way. What's your option? What's the option? Print it on. They could have printed it. Kidufus shalanu. We're in the middle of the 17th century. We have printing. They could have printed it. Like we have printing. That's how they could have printed it. If printing is engraving, so it is bemilu otam. Nothing is missing. And it's pituchei chotam. It's engraved. So we have a much simpler way how to resolve the dilemma. Dilma hayal yedei atfus ubidiyo. They took ink and they took a printing and they printed it on and it's engraved and nothing is missing. We're done. We've solved the problem. V'nimtza shaper mitkayem pituchei chotam. Eloboruhu. The fact that they did not choose this option is clear. The Maisa Atfus Mikre Kativa Mamish V'lo Chakika Kla. It's writing. If printing is writing, so it would not have helped to use printing to put the letters of the tribes, because it has to be engraved. Proof, positive, that printing is writing. And if printing is writing, it has the same kedusha as something else that's written. This is Rabbi David Halevi, wonderful Jew, lived through difficult times, wrote an incredible commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, dies in 1667. What do you say about the Taz's proof? What do you say about the Taz's proof? I know it's late at night. I'm speaking very loud so I can keep you awake. It's Thursday night, it's a long week. And you have to go to night seder after this. So you got a lot of work to do tonight. What is wrong with the Taz's proof? Yes. Yes.
They didn't have printing.
My God, what's your name?
Zahava.
Zahava, what's your last name? Zahava Schwartz. Magnificent. A lollipop, maybe later. Extra cholent at night, say. Didn't have printing. What is he talking about? What's he talking about? I'll bring you a proof that printing has a halacha of writing and not inscribing. Because if printing has a halacha of inscribing, who needed the Shamir? They could have printed it on like we print. Excuse me, Rabbi Taz. We didn't have printing. Page 3. Rabbi Chaim Yair Bachrach. Rabbi Chaim Yair Bachrach died in 1702. His grandfather was a rabbi in Worms, which is a city in Germany. His father was a rabbi in Worms. All he wanted was, what do you think all he wanted was? To be the rabbi in Worms, like the Zaidi and like the Tati. The Balabatim in Worms said, lo, with an aleph, which means it's not happened. Worms gets destroyed. The Worms community leaves. The Worms community comes back in 1699. He's already old and he's blind. The Balabatim say, okay, now you could be the rabbi in Worms. He's the rabbi in Worms for how many years if he dies in 1702? He's the rabbi in Worms for 3 years, he dies in 1702. You can go to Worms today in Germany and go to the cemetery behind the shul in Worms that's called the Rashi Shul. Any of you been to Worms? It's a school trip someday. It's worth learning about Rashi in Worms. Rashi learned in the Worms yeshiva. There's a cemetery in Worms that was absolutely untouched by the Nazis. It's just unbelievable. It looks exactly the way it looked 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago. The great Maharam Mirotenberg is buried in the Worms Cemetery, and Rabbi Yair Chaim Bachrach, there's a beautiful matseva, a tombstone for him in the Worms Cemetery. He wrote a Sefer She'elot U'Tshuvot called Chavot Yair. Why is it called Chavot Yair? Because his name was Yair Chaim Bachrach. See, the Taz doesn't help us, because the Ta or the Za is not David Halevi. He named his book without using his name. Rabbi Bachrach put his name into his book. However, you'll be happy to know, as I was happy to know when I first discovered it, that in his introduction, he says that his Bubby's name was Chava. And so he is known as Chavez Yair. Chavot Yair is a pasuk in Bereshit. Chavot Yair is the name of a place. But it's not just Chavot Yair playing off his name Yair, but he's the Bubby's grandson. Isn't that so sweet? He named his book for his Bubby. I was so touched. It's like in English, Chava apostrophe S, so in Yiddish, it's the same thing. Chaviz Yair. Hence, if you say Chavot Yair, it kills the whole symbolism. It's Chaviz Yair. It's a beautiful, beautiful collection of tshuvot, very important. Right into the beginning, just on the cusp of the 18th century. And he deals with the halachic status of printing. And he deals with this in a tshuva on the top of page 3. I want to draw 1.5 lines to your attention. He's trying to figure out, so what is the kedusha of printing? And then he comes to the following, and he says, you know, maybe a printed book doesn't have any kedusha at all. Maybe only a manuscript has kedusha, not printed. He says, no, it's not true. The Taz, there's a Taz who died in 1667. He died in 1702. There's a Taz that says that printing has the same kedusha as writing. And I agree with that, even though I disagree with the proof of the Taz. Why? Left-hand side, top left, page 3. Af-key, the last underline, on the top left of page 3. Af-key la'aniyu da'iti, based on my humble opinion, ein ho chal chato klum. The proof of the Taz is not a proof. Bipnei shelo yadu lefnei shin shana me'inyan atfus. Rebecca, right? Was it Rebecca? Zahava, I call it Zahava. Because yeah. The Hava said they didn't know from printing. So Rabbi Bachrach goes after the Taz and says, I agree with you, lahalacha, that printing is like ketiva, but the proof is not a proof. What's the whole proof? That if printing was engraving, they would have used printing to get the letters of the tribes on the stones. No, I'm talking about that. Didn't have. That's why they didn't have printing, because they didn't have it. Can't bring me any proof about the halachic status of printing. They didn't have printing. Bottom right, She'elot U'Tshuvot, Knesset Yecheskel. What was his name? Oh my God, I'm so proud. That's amazing. His name was Yecheskel. What was, yes?
So maybe, because the Shaman itself was a miracle, so maybe it could have been a miracle that they had printing kind of thing.
Hold that thought. Hold that, but they didn't have printing. The truth is they didn't have printing. Hold that thought. hold it actually not very long. Shailot Teshuvot Knesset Yecheskel is Rabbi Yecheskel Katzenelenbogen, who died in 1749. Rabbi Yecheskel Katzenelenbogen was the chief rabbi of the triple community of Altona, Hamburg, and Wandsbek. Today in Germany, and for the last 300 years, there's a huge city called Hamburg, H-A-M-B-U-R-G. It had a very significant and important Jewish community in the 17th and in the 18th century, even into the 19th century. And it was known as a conglomeration of three communities, Kilot Ahu, Aleph Hei Vav, Altona, which today is a suburb of Hamburg, Aleph Hei, Hamburg Vav is Wandsbek, which is another suburb of Hamburg on the other side. Rabbi Yecheskel Katzenelenbogen, a great scholar, chief rabbi of Hamburg for about 35 years, died in 1749. He goes after Rabbi Bachrach for going after the Taz. Bottom right, page 3. He quotes the Taz. Ubal Chavot Yair Katav al Taz. It's two lines before it gets wide again, where it's narrow, the third of the five narrow lines. Ubal chavot yer katav al taz ki arayato nidchet, behiot hatfuz chadashim mikarov bal. You remember Rabbi Bachrach says, Taz, what are you bringing me a proof that they didn't use printing? Is a raya what the halachic status of printing is? They didn't use printing because they didn't have printing. Ubemechilat kivodo. Translate. Ubemechilat kivodo. Anybody? With apologies to his honor. AKA with all due respect. With all due respect. Now you know already that if somebody begins a conversation with you, with all due respect, you know that what's going to follow is not going to have so much respect. And you better put on a raincoat. I don't know where this came from. You better put on a raincoat. You better get your armor because they're out to get you. So they say with all due respect, and they, now that I said with all due respect, I can say whatever I want. And that's what happens. With all due respect, says Rabbi Katzenelenbogen to Rabbi Bachrach. Listen to this. The Chimoshe Rabbeinu Olav HaShalom, Mem Reish Ayin He. Are you trying to tell me that the great Moses, Asher Diber Pei Aleph Pei, Panim El Panim, who spoke to God face to face, and are you trying to tell me, Ushlomo, Asher Alav Ne'emar Ve'echkam Mikol Ha'adam, are you trying to tell me that Moses was the greatest Jew who ever lived, who spoke to God, the only one ever, face to face? Are you trying to tell me that Shlomo HaMelech, that the Novi tells us was the smartest human being ever to walk the face of this earth, are you trying to tell me, Lo Yadu Lahamtzi Chochmat Hatfus, they couldn't figure out printing, Ad Shekam Chacham Umot HaOlam, what, some guy had to come and figure out printing? What, Gutenberg had to figure out printing? What, they couldn't figure out printing? They were the smartest, the greatest, the most exalted, the most phenomenal, the greatest geniuses, the most spiritual, the most learned, the most knowledgeable human beings ever. You're trying to tell me they couldn't do this? Some guy had to do it? And I'm using it in the way he's using it? What? They couldn't do it? Somebody else had to do it? Elevadai lo hayatzarech lehu. Of course they could have invented printing. Moshe could have invented printing in a nanosecond. Shlomo, genius! The greatest genius ever in the history of humanity. Of course he could have figured out printing. Why did they not figure out printing? Because it wouldn't have helped. Because Didvarim Shebal Peh lo hayu rishayin lichtov. Originally, we took seriously the bifurcation of our Torah to two Torahs. There's a Torah Shebechsav and a Torah Shebal Peh. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Shammai Hillel, somebody goes and asks a question, how many Torahs are there? There are two Torahs. There's not just one Torah. There's a written Torah and an oral Torah. By definition, the oral Torah is supposed to be oral. It was only later on when the oral Torah was written down in the form of the Mishnah and then in the form of the Gemara. But originally, oral had to stay oral. And that which was written, Udvarim Shebichtav, Hayatzerich Dafka Al Klaf, Uchtav Kesefer Torah. So there's no use for printing. Had printing been able to be used to put the names of the tribes on the stones, they would have invented printing. What are you saying, Rabbi Bachrach? They didn't have printing? Where's your respect for Moshe? Where's your respect for Shlomo? In a nanosecond, they could have had printing. The Taz is right. The fact that they did not use printing proves that printing would not have helped. Why would printing not have helped? What was the Taz's proof? Because printing has halacha of writing and not engraving. And in order to put the names of the tribes on the stones, you have to engrave. What are you going to say? Oh my God, they didn't have printing. Foolish! They could have had printing. Moshe Rabbeinu, in a second, could have made printing. And Shlomo HaMelech could have made printing. The fact that they didn't proves that it would not have helped. Taz is right. Printing is writing, not inscribing. Therefore, printing has the same status as a manuscript, and therefore we have to treat it respectfully. The last source, bottom left, is the Maharatz Chayos. She'elot u'tshuvot. Maharatz Chayos. Who's the Maharatz Chayos? What was his last name? Chayos. Thank you. What was his first name? Maharatz. His mother did not... What am I going to say? His mother didn't say Maharatzala! Maharatzala! His name was Tzvi Hirsch Chayos. In English, C-H-A-J-E-S. He died in 1855. We're now 100 years later. The Taz died. Doesn't matter, but just you have a sense of the chronology. 1667. He's the one who brought the proof from the absence of printing. The next one is Rabbi Bachrach, the Chavot Yair, died 1702. He says, what are you talking about? They didn't have printing. The next one is Rabbi Katzenelem Bogen, died 1749, who says, you'll forgive me, with all due respect. Where is your respect for Moshe and Shlomo? Where's your respect for Moshe and Shlomo? What, they couldn't have invented printing? The fact that they didn't proves that it wasn't going to work for them. Maharatz Chayos, Tzvi Hirsch Chayos, dies in 1855. He's now living in the middle of the 19th century. The winds of modernity are blowing through Jewish Europe. The Maharatz Chayos studied in university. Did not get a degree from university, he studied in university. His father was a very prominent businessman. He taught him languages. He was exposed to the culture of the world around him, while at the same time, he was an absolute rock solid Talmud Chacham. If you go to a Vilna Shas, a traditional Shas, you open it up, in the back, you'll see the Chidushim of the Maharatz Chayos on every single Masechta. He made it into the canonical volume. Huge Talmud Chacham, open to the world around him. He goes after Rabbi Katzenelem Bogen for going after Rabbi Bachrach, for going after the Taz. Listen to what he says. The Ode, bottom left, page 3. Kvodo ha-gadol shel harav Knesset Yecheskel b'mekomo munach. Translate, Kvodo b'mekomo munach. With all due respect. Kavodo, you have kavod. You have kavod, very nice. But I'm going to take the kavod, I'm going to stick it in the corner. And now I have to talk to you. Udvarav bazeh, and the words of Rabbi Katzenelem Bogen. What did Rabbi Katzenelem Bogen say? Remember what he said? Rabbi Katzenelem Bogen said, what did he say? Dear Rabbi Bachrach, what are you talking about? They didn't have printing. I know they didn't have printing, but they could have had printing. Moshe? Shlomo? Says Rabbi Chayes, I'm going to take the honor that's due you, and yes, I know a lot of honor is due you, I'm sticking it in the corner. Udvarav bazeh einam rak min hamatmi, and it's wondrous what he said. V'lo zeh haderech lefalpel kazeh, b'ma shenogeh lehotzaot hadinim. And this is not how you talk when it comes to the unfolding, to the halachic process. The emet, he says, in the beginning of the line, a little more than halfway down. You are 100% right. Ki Moshe Rabbeinu lo kam kamalto b'nevua. You're right, no question. Moses was the greatest prophet. Ushlomo lo kam kamalto b'chachma. Shlomo was the most, the wisest person ever. Ulam, however, Hashem yitbarach hebit v'ra'a me'rishit. God saw from the beginning. Ugvulot chalak l'chol hazmanim v'hadorot l'hashlamat ha'chochma. And he saw boundaries in every single generation for what I am calling the unfolding of human knowledge. God from the beginning set up a certain process for human knowledge to unfold. Not all generations and not all centuries are the same. Sometimes it's very weak and very quiet. There's not enough going on. It's very peaceful. Nothing's changed. From the year 400, from the year 200, to the year 1600, if you're a farmer, you take a thing that's heavy and you stick it in the ground and you take a cow and you stick it behind the cow and you push the cow and then it plows up the ground. It's the same cow and the same irrigation and the same hoe. Nothing's going on. For 1,000 years, nothing's going on. And then there are times, v'itim, mimalalin bitvuna, it's full of wisdom. There's a lot going on. In the last 5 years, there's been an explosion. iPhones, I this, I that, iPads. We never had it. We never had an internet 20 years ago. We didn't have fax machines. In the last nanosecond, times have changed. I used to have a BlackBerry. I used to have a BlackBerry. I have a four-year-old grandson, Shia. Shia says, Zaidi, I want to play with your phone. That's what kids do, right? You play with the phone. Shia, of course, I love you. He goes, takes the phone, he goes like this. Nothing happened. He says, Zaidi, it's broken. It's broken because he knows he's 4 years old. He knows. And my phone, Nebuch, didn't have that app. Apps! How old is an app? It's 6 minutes old. We, in the last, you don't realize it because you're living through it. In the last 10 years, there's been an explosion. So for 1,100 years, it's the same behemoth and the same cow and the same plow. And the last 6.5 minutes, the whole world exploded. Says Rabbi Chayes, look what's going on. God from the beginning set up how knowledge will unfold. And he set up that in this generation there's going to be a lot going on and there's going to be an acceleration of new technology and discoveries. And in these 7 generations, nothing is going to go on. Everything has its place. God called the shots from the beginning. What is Rabbi Chayes' argument against Rabbi Katzen Ellenbogen, who was opposed to Rabbi Bachrach, who was upset with Rabbi David Halevi? What's this latest argument? Rabbi Katzen Ellenbogen, you're wrong. You're right that Moshe was the greatest. And you're right that Shlomo was the smartest. But they never, ever could have invented printing. Because in order to invent printing, you have to have a huh and a this. And in order to have a huh, you have to have a buh. In order to get to the stage of printing, you have to go through stages. And they didn't know that, and it's not a chisaron on them. It's not, oh my God, they were limited. It was impossible. It doesn't take away one iota from the greatness of Moshe and Shlomo to say,
It was just impossible. It would have been inconceivable for them to invent printing. Because everything is built on everything before. You can't have an iPad till you have an i-this, and you can't have an i-this till you have an i-that. Until you have a computer, and you can't have a computer till you have a chip, and you can't have a chip till you have electricity. You don't take away from the greatness of Moshe if you say that as great as he was, it was absolutely, utterly impossible for Moshe or Shlomo to invent printing. So if it wasn't possible for them to invent printing, so they didn't have printing. If they didn't have printing, Rabbi Bachrach is right, and Rabbi David Halevi is wrong. You know why they didn't have printing to put the names of the tribes with a printing press? Not because printing has a halacha of ksiva, not engraving, but because they didn't have printing. What are you going to tell me, Moshe and Shlomo, are you trying to tell me that they couldn't have invented printing? They were the greatest geniuses. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what I'm telling you, that they were the greatest geniuses and they could not have invented printing. So what we have here in these four steps, 1667, 1702, 1749, 1855, each one addressing the one before, grappling with the halachic status of changing technology. The technology under discussion here is not anything that we anymore today would call technology. We take it for granted, it's been around for a couple of hundred years. But this is a way to look through this lens. I want to conclude with, turn to the English at the end, to the second page of the English. So I, page six. I gave a version of this talk to a conference about a year and a half ago. And there was somebody sitting there who writes a blog for the Atlantic Monthly. A blog is not, like in the days of the Rishonim, they didn't have blogs. In the days of the Achronim, they didn't have blogs. When your parents were your age, we didn't have blogs. And he wrote up this talk, and I want to conclude just by reading you this paragraph in the middle of page six where the arrow is. Because I think he really captured what it was that I'm trying to say and trying to share with you this evening. Rabbi Schachter took us on a virtuosic whirlwind tour of these texts, the texts that I shared with you tonight, demonstrating that Karo, Yosef Karo, the Taz and their successors, became consumed by the question of what we might call the conditions of technological possibility. That's what this is all about, in a nutshell. The conditions of technological possibility. Why was there no printing press in the time of the patriarchs or of the sages of the Mishnah? Were these not great and wise men? Men who talked with God, exclamation point, who could have invented the printing press had they thought it appropriate to do so, or had God so instructed them? And was not their failure to do so an indication that the printing press is to be shunned? I wouldn't quite say shunned, I would say superfluous. Unnecessary, wouldn't have mattered. Because if it had to be in Baal Peh, it had to be in Baal Peh. If it had to be Bichtav, it had to be Bichtav, and not printed. Some thought so, but others replied, no, not at all. This is Rabbi Zvi Hirschheis. The fact that these men were great sages who knew God, and who spoke to God, and who were the smartest human beings, Shlomo HaMelech, whoever lived, did not mean that they could overleap the state of their own age. Technology develops incrementally in any given culture. That's what Rabbi Chayes means when he talks about Gvulo, Sam, Bechol, Itim, Hashem, Hebit, Meirosh, how the process of knowing more and more will develop over the course of time. Technology develops incrementally in any given culture. And even the wisest men of God, Moshe, Shlomo, have no power to escape those conditions. Technological history and sacred history connect and sometimes overlap, but are essentially distinct.
And so what I want to leave you with is this concept of thinking about looking at the world around us, trying to see it through the lens, on the one hand, of Baruch Hashem, the changing technologies that you in your generation are blessed to be able to experience, but also through traditional Jewish eyes, to try to come up with ways of categorizing them as halachic categories or processes, and to figure out a way how to bring the big world out there, which often is challenging, but often is also full of blessing, to bring that world in consonance with the age-old values of Torah and Mesorah and tradition that we use as the cornerstones by which to live our lives. Are there any comments? Any questions? Yes.
So is there a proof that, what is the halachic status of printing in the end?
So at the end of the day, you cannot print a Sefer Torah, you cannot print a get, and it does have the halacha of Shemos. If you have a Daf Gemara, you have to be careful. You'll ask your rabbis what to do if you have a Xerox of something. I don't know what the school policy is. In some cases, it is treated like Shemos. In some cases, it's not.
Right. And is the proof anything to do with the Shemishbat?
No, it ends up to be the Taz's halacha is accepted, that it has the status of writing and therefore Shemos. But the proof, the last round, the Taz thinks it's a proof. Rabbi Katzen Ellenbogen thinks it's a proof. But Rabbi Bachrach and Rabbi Chayes question the proof. So it's a machloket. Welcome to the world of Jewish study. Any other? It's been a pleasure to spend this evening with you. I teach at Stern College for Women. I hope that some of you will be joining me. And I hope that some of you will come to be my students in my class. If anybody has any questions or anything to ask about Stern College, I'll be happy to hang around for a while. Wherever you end up, it should be wonderful, with great blessing and great joy, and enjoy the rest of your year.
On behalf of Shalom for Women, I'd like to thank Rabbi Dr. Schachter.